You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There is a very photogenic village in Kent that is filled with beautiful old buildings. But just outside it, there's a hospital known as Burswood. And Burswood, this hospital, was the first medicinal community in England to have been founded to both bring together Christian faith, formal and regular medical treatment, and some psychotherapy. It was the first joint effort of that about 80 years ago. And in fact, John Stott, the famous John Stott, chose to die there. And Mary and I have been. It's not quite what it was once, but it was the child of an English bishop. And in those days, you may remember that the prime minister in England was required to select one-third administrators, one-third scholars, and one-third saints for the bishops that were approved by the House of Commons. And it happened that the founder of Burswood was among the latter. And this man was named Maurice Maddox, Bishop Maurice Maddox, long dead. And he had a kind of mantra or statement of his philosophy of the Christian religion that was then embodied in Burswood Center when he said this: God meets us at our point of need. He believed, in my opinion, rightly, that God always meets us at our point of need. And he had received this brilliant summation from the Beatitudes, which we've been reading. And the Beatitudes are very clearly that, because Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit." That means low, down emotionally, down. "Blessed are those who are down, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," counterintuitively. "Blessed are the meek," the people who apparently are not out for their own ends, one out of 10 million, but be it as may. "Blessed are the meek." Every so often you meet a meek person, and I hope you marry him. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And then he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And finally, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And what this meme, "God meets us at our point of need," it's the core transaction between human beings and God in the Christian faith. And it's in the Beatitudes we are called blessed, to the extent that we're in touch and assimilating our negativity, to the extent that we are able to assimilate our negativity, that apparently runs parallel with blessing. Now think about that. Now I'll give you the chief example that's on my mind. In 1942, a movie was made called Mrs. Miniver. Mrs. Miniver. It won the Oscar and in 1943, and it was considered the greatest movie about the war that had yet been made. And not only did it win Best Picture of 1942, but Greer Garson, who was the Mrs. Miniver, she got the Oscar, and she gave the longest Oscar reception speech in history. And the director, who later directed Ben-Hur, William Wyler, he got the Oscar. And the screenplay writer, a hero of mine, got the Oscar. It was the massive thing. And President Roosevelt was so impressed by the concluding scene of the movie that he had it copied on hundreds of thousands of blank pieces of paper and dropped by airplane over occupied Europe. Now, in the end of the movie, which is really the quintessence of the Christian vision of contact with God, Morris Maddox contact, the vicar is preaching just like I am right now. He's preaching in an elevated pulpit, and the little choir boys are there. They're dressed appropriately, and there's a lot of people in the congregation. But what we see is that there is a gaping hole in the roof, right there, a huge gaping hole in the roof, like half the chancel is open to the sky. And what has happened is that a German Luftwaffe bomber on the way back from blitzing London dropped all its bombs before it got to the English Channel, and one of them went through the roof and destroyed half the church, such that the vicar is speaking half inside and half inside, outside. Now, why is that profound? Because it's basically saying that the good news to these dear people who have lost sons, who have lost daughters-in-law, who have lost the milkman to the war, and who are stultified by the situation they're in and in kind of shock, they're hearing the word of hope with a gaping hole in the roof. Now, I want to ask you this question. Are you at all aware that you might conceivably have a hole in your roof? Now, the hole is often the hole of loss. I lost somebody I loved, and I have a gaping hole. It can be a rejection. I was profoundly rejected by the man or the woman that I gave all for. Or I was rejected by someone else important to me. Or failure. I worked and worked my tail off for 35 years, and I get fired like that. And now I have nothing at all occupying my hope, time, or purpose. If there is a hole in the roof, think about it. Now, chances are you won't tell anybody what it is. And often the hole in the roof has later embodiments. It's like you had a terrible, painful episode. And then this situation gets you back in that place. That person gets you back in that place. I'm going to read what Barbara Brown Taylor said about the hole in the roof. She's not my favorite person, but she's an Episcopal priest in, I'm saying that kindly, blessed are the peacemakers. She's a priest, a very well-known priest in Georgia. But she wrote something that is extraordinarily powerful, in my opinion. She said this, Barbara Brown Taylor, "We may have multiple dark nights of the soul over the course of our lifetime, varying in duration and intensity. But there is always one in particular that consumes us to the point where it leaves us feeling utterly decimated. The only possibility or option is to work with it in a way that is transformative." So I ask you again, can you envisage in your own experience of life, maybe emotionally, maybe in an obvious circumstantial way, a gaping hole in the city, in the ceiling of your life? It may have many embodiments. It may continue to haunt you in situations that have nothing to do with its origin, but it usually goes back to the same thing. Some primary loss, trauma, painful circumstance, or rejection. As the Four Tops sang so evocatively, it's the same old song, but with a different tune since you've been gone, 1965. It's the same old song. Very often, there is a gaping hole in the roof. And the Beatitudes are a unique affirmation in the history of world religion and hope that the way to deal with a gaping hole in the roof is assimilation, not denial. Assimilation, not denial. You can't ghost it. Have you ever tried to ghost your hole in the wall, in the roof? Many of us would say, oh, yes, only for 47 years. But you can't ghost it. And you know when it's going to come back? Experience teaches this. When is it going to come back if you've been fairly hopeful about ghosting it? It's going to come back in the hospital at the end. It just is. I wish it didn't, but it just is. And what Jesus says is, blessed are those who talk to me with a gaping hole in their roof. That's the entire message of prayer in our faith. When we talk to God, acknowledging the hole in the roof, he never fails to answer. And I'm going to give you one more example and then give one tiny little visual example. I have this friend. He's been a close friend of mine for 56 years. We were very close in college, and we stayed in touch forever. And when I lived up there where he lives, outside New York City, we would go and have breakfast every 2 weeks just to catch up on our lives. You may have somebody like that. And one day, about 10 years or so ago, as I was getting in my car, he said, "Paul, there was a controversy going on in the area where we lived. There was a serious controversy going on that had some overtones even nationally. There was a real this and that, a tussle between groups in this area." And he said to me this, "Paul, if I ever thought that you had one scintilla of sympathy for that school of thought, I would never speak to you again." Now, what do you think happened? This chap, who I'd known for 56 years, never spoke to me again. All contact ended. Brick wall. Write him, text him, try to be funny. Worst thing I ever did was go over to his house. All contact over. It was a hole in the roof. So about 2 years ago, I get a text out of the blue, and it's this chap, let's call him Bill, and he says, "Could I come see you?" And I said, "Are you kidding?" I mean, yes. And he drove over, and as he got out of his car, I noticed two things. He had advanced Parkinson's. Now, I don't know about you, but almost everybody I know who's male and who's my age has Parkinson's. That's a joke, but it's not a joke. It's true. And my friend, the symptoms of his Parkinson's had become more visible. And also I noticed he was driving alone. He'd driven 40 minutes alone, and this chap would always, somebody else would always drive him, usually his wife or a grown child. He was all alone, and he was on a walker. He could barely get in the house. And we sat down, and here I am, and there's a gaping hole in the roof. And this is exactly what it says to me. He says to me, and I'm not exaggerating it one syllable. He says, I say to him, "Oh, Bill, I'm," and then he says, like that. "Wait a minute," he says. "I'm here to apologize. I am really sorry for the way I've been. I apologize completely. I was wrong, and I'm sorry." Now, what would you do if someone in that situation came to you with that degree of feeling? No, like, "Oh, if I have offended you, you know, give me a break, go out of here." He says, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I apologize." What did I want to do? Instantly wanted to hug him. I couldn't quite because I knew I'd knock him over, but I wanted to hug him. But this is what I did say. "Oh my gosh, could we go into politics together? Let's run for office." He said, "Well, I couldn't possibly run for office. I've got Parkinson's." And I said, "Well, probably everybody else does." But anyway, my point was, instantly the walls came tumbling down. Instantly the hole in the roof was covered over and did not exist. And the power of this, what I'm saying is, we were in the middle of real pain, and it was acknowledged. And as soon as the pain was acknowledged, it was as if God said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become the sons of God." Well, I'm asking you to consider if you can imagine within yourself a hole in the ceiling or the roof of your life so far, you're in the right place. If you can see yourself, which you really can, in the scene in Mrs. Miniver with the beautiful words of hope coming from the minister, but with a hole in the wall of your experience and the roof, God apparently considers that blessed. And it happened with my friend, it's happened with others, and it can happen with you. How do you think that movie ends, by the way? Those of you who've seen it, don't worry if you haven't. This is what happens at the very end. He's just given them a message of hope, this congregation who have lost a third of the people they love. There's a hole in the roof, and as he finishes, and it's very, very emotional, very touching, the camera pans up to the hole in the roof, and you see, all of a sudden, squadron after squadron of U.S. Air Force planes. Squadron after squadron of U.S. Air Force planes, and they have come to rescue England. Now, that's the story of the life that we can have when we fully acknowledge the hole in the roof. Dear God, help us to see whatever is true and whatever is troubling and whatever is painful, and to take it to you, and in your mercy, pronounce your blessing upon that action, and then in your goodwill, provide us release and hope and solution for the sake of Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.